Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians, it's in the New Testament, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to go ahead and read it, so while you're finding it, please listen. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable prize, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. How many of you, raise your hand if you've heard a sermon on this or read this in your personal Bible studies. Come on, I really need to see your hands if you've heard it, if it's familiar. Okay, good. That's what I expected. It's almost 50-50, maybe 60-40. This passage is one that some of us have heard a lot, and it seems really easy to understand. I'm actually leading a small group and trying to teach people how to study the Bible. And I approached this text from the methods that I'm teaching, and I was surprised to find just a little bit deeper nuancing than just the surface level what you read. And so I hope to try to develop that and get that out today. I'm going to start off with a really quick story. Has anyone heard of Donovan Razor Ruddock or Iron Mike Tyson? Anyone heard of those guys? All right. Yeah, they're boxers. They're fighters. They're scrappers. Mike Tyson had devastating punches. I mean, that guy almost killed people. Any bit people, yeah. We're not going to talk about that, though. All right, well, anyway, they fought one time, and the referee called it right away because Ruddock was just getting pummeled by Tyson. Well, Ruddock finally earned a rematch in 1991, and they were fighting again, and first three rounds were actually really even. You didn't know who was going to win. This looked like it could go the whole time. And in the fourth round, Mike Tyson landed a blow on Ruddock that actually broke his jaw. And instead of calling the fight, Ruddock stayed in and fought for 8 more rounds with a broken jaw. Now, I don't know. Maybe you could confirm this, Mike. A broken jaw, would that be really painful?
It's pretty nasty.
Is it? Okay. I figure there's a lot of nerves running through your jawbone, and getting punched there repeatedly for 8 more rounds. I mean, that's incredible. And at the end of the fight, Mike Tyson won by judge's decision, which kind of stinks. You'd root for the underdog, especially if you had a broken jaw. But, you know, I think that Ruddock actually displayed some pretty amazing tenacity there. And it's something that I think in our Christian lives we all want to display. Kind of that endurance, that kind of tolerance for pain and suffering. So anyway, just be thinking about that, because those were athletes. We're going to be talking about athletes today. So the first thing we have to do, if we look at 1 Corinthians, we have to find out, okay, what in the world is this book of the Bible? What was it designed to do? 1 Corinthians is a letter. It's written from a guy named Paul. If you don't know who Paul is, he was a Pharisee, which was a Jewish leader, and he actually persecuted and killed Christians. I don't know if he himself personally killed, but he definitely instigated other people to go out and kill Christians. And then he was miraculously converted to Christianity just by God revealing himself to Paul. And so he became a Christian then, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he became one of the most prolific church planner missionaries of the New Testament. And we have many books in the New Testament written by him. A lot of them are letters. And letters are really interesting because they give us really intimate details between Paul and his audience. And so we can really learn a lot, especially if we understand who his audience was. Well, the Corinthians lived in a city called Corinth. It was a major port city in the Mediterranean, and in ancient times, it was basically known as Sin City. What is our modern-day Sin City in America?
Vegas!
Yeah, Las Vegas. It was ancient Roman first century Las Vegas. I mean, they had some pretty wild and crazy stuff, and there was a lot of money to be spent and a lot of money to be had in Corinth because it was a trading zone. There was some religion there, but it wasn't religion in the sense that we think of it. A lot of times, words we associate with religion is like purity or holiness. You know, that's what religion could be designed to do. But this pagan religion was designed for things like fertility and power and honor and justice. It wasn't really designed like Christianity was designed. So anyway, needless to say, there was a lot of infidelity and sex and things like that running rampant in this city. Also in this city were the biennial games. You've all heard of the Olympics. Well, the biennial games were second only to the Olympics in fame. They were much like the Olympics, big competitions. People would travel from miles around and compete in these games. And so Paul zones in on this. He realizes, okay, these people, they value, just like American culture, we can understand this. Because, okay, what seasons are we in right now in sports? Yeah, October is like the glory days of sports. We have hockey started, basketball started, World Series is going on, and football is really getting interesting. So, I mean, it's this huge time for us. And the way our culture is designed, we can kind of understand the emphasis on sport and competition. And the Roman culture was very similar. The Corinthians were people that were just obsessed with entertainment, and they were in this culture that was so thick. For them to be Christians, they really had to display a lot of self-control and really be other than the world. So I mentioned that Paul uses athletic metaphors. This isn't the only letter that he uses athletic metaphors in. The type of metaphor that Paul's using here, you think of an NFL team. What's their goal every Sunday? Win. Find a way to win. Okay, what's their end goal by the end of the season? What do they want to do? What? Yeah, win the playoffs and get in the Super Bowl and hopefully win the Super Bowl. NASCAR, it's the same way. I mean, in sports, there's this one-track mindset. Because you either have win or lose, everyone is like, okay, I choose to win. I will do everything in my power to win. And an athlete's life is extremely rigorous in training, and it takes so much dedication. They wake up early in the morning, go do workouts. They'll work out after school. They'll be diligent in their schooling, you know, as they're going through college or high school because, you know, now grades count to get you into good schools. With great football teams or basketball teams. There's a lot of dedication and time that gets put into this. And so, you know, right off the cuff, we would probably be like, okay, so I need to be, you know, reading my Bible and praying, and I need to be, talking with people about Christ. And really, you're right. That is some simple stuff that we can do to definitely start our athletic training as Christians. But Paul kind of, he says something interesting in the context of this verse. So if we turn to verse 19 and the verses leading up to our main passage, he says this: "For though I am free from all things, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Notice he says, win more of them. "To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though me myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law." He's talking about the Old Testament law, people that still feel convicted to live by the Old Testament standards. He's like, you know what? I'd abide by that just to win more people. "For those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ." In other words, for those who were worldly, he was like, you know what? I dwelled with them in their worldliness. I didn't partake of their worldliness, but I was there, and I related to them to win people to Christ, that I might win those outside the law. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel and that I may share with them in its blessings. And then he says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we kind of gain a broader context for that verse. We kind of understand, okay, his train of thought here is talking about how he does all this ministry with all these different kinds of people for the prize, that I might win more of them, he says in verse 19. And so then Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain the prize. This word prize, if we're looking at the context of what Paul is saying the prize is for him, his prize is planting the gospel in as many people as possible. So often we look at this verse and we just look at it as, okay, how can I stay on the straight and narrow? But Paul clearly is developing this argument for, look, I do this to reach this kind of people. I act like a nerd to talk to nerds. You know, I read comic books to go to Comic-Con to try to win people to Christ. Like, he does everything to try to get the most amount of people to hear the gospel message. And it's interesting because Paul includes us in that same challenge. He says, but every athlete exercises self-control in all things. You know, they don't partake of the stuff, the sinful things that might be surrounding them in these environments, but you endure the hardships. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, you know, an athlete. Gold, I guess, really could be something that lasts a long time, but in that day, they always got these really nifty pieces of plant put on their head. I know. I mean, wouldn't you like just like get the living snot beat out of you, and then you win, and you get that little wreath. And you know that wreath is going to die in like a couple months at least, you know, if not sooner. Anyway, they do it for a perishable prize. We do it for an imperishable. We do it for an imperishable. He includes us in that same pursuit of the prize. And I think it's so interesting how I've never even picked up that he's talking about getting as many people to hear the gospel as possible, as being part of running that race. So much I've heard this preached on. I've heard people say, you know, abstain from adultery. You know, don't have sex before you're married. Don't do drugs and get your life all messed up. Don't get yourself drunken and go make mistakes or accidentally kill people. You know, tons of abstinence and you know, don't be hang around the wrong crowd. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're praying. But there's another piece that Paul's clearly charging us to do. And I think it's just as important as all those things I just mentioned. So Paul says, every athlete exercises control in all things. And then in verse 26, he says, so I do not run aimlessly. When I hear this, I always picture, you know, a sprint, 100-meter sprint. The gun goes off, and then there's some dork who's just like zigzagging, taking out guys. And obviously he gets there last because he's taken the longest route from point A to point B. How's that going to help you in an actual sprint? I mean, you might be really agile, but you might not be the fastest guy going straight. Or I do not beat the air. I do not box as one beating the air. You've all seen the boxers when they're warming up. You know, they're doing their jumps like this and they're, you know, doing that. If that's all you do is you're like getting loose warm-ups, you're never going to know how hard you actually have to hit a person to win. You're pretty much going to be beating the air. Especially if you're actually in the ring fighting somebody, beating the air is not going to win you any points. I'm sorry. You have to make contact. Paul says, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest that after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This word discipline, this is going to be kind of weird. Believe it or not, monks back in the day, they believed in something called flatulation of the flesh. Yeah. Maybe not flatulation. Flagellation. Well, I won't make that mistake in second service. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you what. You know what? Let me bring it back. They basically beat themselves. All right? I'll stop using the big words here. If I could remove the golden putter from this trophy, you know, they'd be like, you know, brother, I have sinned. I thought about having 2 gold coins and how nice it would be to have 2 gold coins. He'd hand him the golden putter. Golden putter man, whack, would just like give him a beat down for thinking that. Or they'd beat themselves. They'd make all sorts of weird devices to like hit themselves, scrape open their flesh, just like Christ was scraped open. We don't need to do that. Christ died. He made that sacrifice to forgive us our sins. We need to repent and try not to sin again. Please do not leave from here beating your bodies if you sin. You're only hurting yourself. So Paul is trying to say, bring as many people to Christ as possible. Yes, holiness and purity, that is a part of it. That is such a part of running the race. And, you know, this isn't a race like the sprint, like I tried to describe earlier. The best way I could describe it is like a marathon. You know, when someone competes, the New York Marathon, is that this weekend? The Marine Corps is this weekend. Yeah, New York's coming up. Anyway, a marathon, yeah, it's nice if you win the marathon, but that's not the big prize. The big prize is if you finish. If you finish the marathon, man, you are awesome. And so just like that, Christianity is so much the same way. You finish well and you finish your marathon, your life in service to the Lord, you're in great shape. And it kind of understanding that we're to bring other people onto that straight and narrow path with us, that kind of gives a deeper reason for why we live our lives the way that we do. It's not because God just says that stuff's evil. Yes, it is. I mean, it's not in his nature. And so we, therefore, if we're calling ourselves Christ-like, can't be taking part in that stuff. But more so, God uses our lives as testimonies to his power. And if we go through our life ignoring the statutes and the power that he gives us just by obeying his word, what is our word going to mean to others when we try to tell people, hey, this race I'm running is awesome. It will change your life, and when you finish, you will receive a prize. But if our lives are filled with all sorts of, you know, impurities, and we have parts of our lives we won't turn over to the Lord, won't trust in him, you know, what power will we have in our testimony? So I really feel like that's what Paul is saying in this passage. And to close, man, this is pretty awesome, huh? I'm closing already. Usually I'm like, I'm going on for another half hour. To close, I want to just tell you this. This is something personal. Paul uses this athletic analogy, and we studied this as a staff a couple weeks ago. It was probably almost a month ago that we might have studied this. And we studied, you know, what Paul was trying to say here, and we had a little bit of a discussion. And when we have this study as a staff, it leads to a little bit of vulnerability, because you do have to discuss a little bit, like, how does this verse affect your life? Does it convict, challenge, or comfort you? And I really thought about this a lot, and what I'm about to share with you, I share with the confidence that hopefully it will encourage you and not discourage you. I so often want to compete at a professional level in Christianity, but I have the work ethic of a junior high athlete. That's how I feel much of the time. You know, and maybe if I took a poll, like how often do you pray and read your Bible in here, maybe I'd find that I'm actually more advanced than I really am. But that's still no comfort to me. I guess maybe I have a expectation for, you know, how I expect to participate in God's kingdom. And I think much of us are the same way. We would love to have opportunities to share our faith in powerful ways with people. But much of the time, little do we know it, or maybe we do, but we know God knows it. We're not prepared to combat and compete at the professional level. Maybe we're stuck in, you know, the Pee Wee leagues. Maybe we're at the collegiate level about to just, you know, hit that next peak. There's a lot of influence you can have in your community and nationwide, even at all different levels of sports. You can see, I mean, even high school now gets so much fame and prestige on ESPN. I really think Christianity is the same way. I think there are different, we're all at different stages in our Christian walk. And we all have things that we can do. Praying, reading our Bible, that, you know, that's good. Being convicted of sin, repenting, that's good. Being saved is probably the most important thing you could do. If you're not there, you've got to make that first step before you can do the others, really, to understand it. But anyway, I just wanted to share my heart a little bit. So often I want to compete at a professional level, and I find myself only training at a junior high level. And if I really stepped into that professional level of Christianity and ministry, I feel like I would probably be overcome with either temptation or grief or pain or trial. And so I just trust the Lord will put me in the positions that I need to be in when I'm ready. But I will not stop pursuing that prize of being a professional Christian. So that's all I have this morning. I hope that this was something that encourages you. There might be some conviction for some of you. You might be like, you know what, I have not read my Bible. I don't even know where to find 1 Corinthians, and that's okay. We all start from somewhere. Coach Tenenis is the coach of Greencastle football team right now. They are undefeated. They have a really good chance of going to the state championship and probably winning. And he used to say something in the weight room to me when I was in middle school. He's like, it's not where you start, it's where you finish. Start light, start right. That's my encouragement to all of you, okay? It's not where you start, it's where you finish. And what's really cool is in athletics, once you're 70, you're probably not going to make it to the NFL. Maybe as a commentator, but not on the field, unless you're Brett Favre. But as a Christian, even at 70, you can start totally fresh. Every day, you can train to compete at that professional level. And so I just encourage you guys to take to heart what Paul was saying here. Bring as many people into the gospel as possible. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to try and reach people with the good news that Jesus Christ has come and he's forgiven us our sins and he wants a restored relationship with us. Can you stand with me and I'll just close us with prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this time of just rejoicing in worship and just being able to dive into your word and pull out what you're communicating through the Apostle Paul to his audience and to us. Lord, help us to apply something that's so simple, and yet it seems to be some of our greatest struggles. Help us to apply it to our life. Use your Holy Spirit to convict us and guide us. Lord, help us to know you. It's hard for us to evangelize or worship if we don't know who you are. We do that by reading your word. Lord, help us to be rooted in study of your word and pursuing who you are. Keep us safe as we leave this place. Give us opportunities to share our faith and instill your wisdom into this world and change it to expand your kingdom. We pray all this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.